Thanks very much, Roger. We're going to go straight into our question time now. We've got lots of questions. Hopefully, people can stay with it just for a few more minutes. We won't go on for too long. Roger, you like to happy to come up?
Oh wow, there are.
Wait, there are a lot of questions.
The last session, there were none.
So we tried to group them. So sorry if we don't ask your particular question. Roger, you'll be around over lunch.
Absolutely.
So grab him if it's not your question that gets answered. I'm going to try and ask.
And if any of you want to meet for a coffee during the next week or 10 days or so, that can be arranged. Have a word.
Great. Thank you very much. So first question, do you think heaven will be like Yorkshire?
Oh, absolutely. What is the Pope a Catholic? Yeah.
Fantastic. Here's a group of questions about the message that we proclaim. So we thought about a lot about the message. Mm. So someone asked, if you only had 30 seconds with someone, what would you say? That they say sometimes they struggle, their kind of thoughts are disordered, it all kind of comes out in a slight jumble. So what would you say if you only had 30 seconds?
If I could start by answering a slightly different question. Francis Schaeffer, this evangelist of some years ago, philosophical evangelist, he said if he had an hour with somebody, he would listen for 55 minutes and then speak. I'm sure that's a bit of hyperbole, but nevertheless, there's something in it. But if you've only got 30 seconds, I think I'd probably just say something like, do you know there is a God who really cares for you, and his desire is that you should know him. He desires it so much that he came into the world to reach and to rescue you by dying on a cross for you. And there are a lot of little strands of thought that could be followed up, but I would say something like that. But it varies, you know, if it was somebody who's really angry, I'd say, do you know, one day you are going to meet God and all the wrong that you've done, and like me, it's got to be accounted for. But I'm really glad that the Lord Jesus took the penalty I deserve when he was on the cross. It depends who it is, but you can say things succinctly. And actually, there is a bit of preparation in my mind. So I try to be spontaneous and I try to be different, but I also have in my mind sort of sentences and ideas that I do use regularly with folk.
Thank you very much. How can we prepare for those conversations, whether it be with people of other religions, Muslims, but how can we prepare for them?
It's not a bad thing to read evangelistic books. So books written for non-Christians, you read, and then you'll gain an idea as to how you can express the gospel. Let me just say about other religions, if I may. It's sort of standard evangelical speak that we say, not all religions lead to God, only Jesus leads to God. That is not correct. All religions do lead to God. Even atheism leads to God. One day, Richard Dawkins is going to stand before Almighty God. So his atheism is leading him to God. The Muslim will stand before Almighty God, etc. But the difference is between the non-Christian religions, all other religions, and Christianity, is that all other religious people will stand before God on the throne of judgment. We will stand before God on the throne of grace. So they will stand before God and their works will be judged. And of course, they'll be found wanting. We will stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We are in him and he is in us. So 2,000 years ago on the cross, my sin was laid on Jesus. On August 25th, 1965, when I trusted Jesus, Jesus' righteousness covered me. So I'm not going to be... There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, it says in Romans 8. I am not going to be judged as to whether I... by my works, because I'm covered in the righteousness of Jesus. I am accepted in the Beloved. We often quote John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. But it goes on to say, no one comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to meet my Heavenly Father and I'm going to be accepted in the Beloved. Now, I would say to the person from another religion, do you know, your religion is all, it can be very sincere, I accept that, but it can be all about you trying to get up to God. But God is too holy and too big for sinful you, small you, to get up to him. The great thing is, God has taken the initiative and he's come to reach and to rescue us. I'd go along that line.
Thanks, Roger. Quite a few questions asking how do we practically get those conversations on to Christ Jesus. So we've been thinking about Jesus and him crucified. How do we get to Christ crucified?
Yeah, first of all, just talk. Just try and chat with anybody about anything. See where it goes. And then those two lines, remember, I find them quite helpful. Oh, it's interesting you said that. Do you know, I was reading the Bible the other day. I don't know whether you read the Bible. I really enjoy the Bible. And I came across this. Or, oh, it's interesting you say that. It's interesting. I was in church the other week. I don't know whether you go to church. I love church. And the vicar said, da, 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 da. I find that can be quite helpful. Don't force it. You've got to be true to yourself. Phillips Brooks, the man who wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem, he didn't stand with us on everything, but he defined preaching as truth through personality. And it's a very good definition. And you, in your witnessing, have got to be true to yourself. Some of you are very vivacious and extrovert. Some others really quiet and timid. But in your own way, your personality can communicate to certain people, whereas the brashness of a Roger Carswell might put them off. Your sweetness, or whatever the word is, can be very endearing.
One thing on that I found quite helpful is that just think of some of the really key gospel stories, so the Pharisee and the tax collector, and just think, well, do you know, once upon a time Jesus told this story, or once upon a time Jesus met this person, and retell that story that you already know to them. If you don't have a Bible with you, that can be quite helpful sometimes as well to get to Jesus. A few questions, Roger, about the cost. So how do you explain the cost?
To non-Christians. I do try, if I'm talking, and say, do you know, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. You will be swimming against the tide to be a Christian. And it can be tough. It can be really difficult. But remember, the Lord says he'll be with you. He's never going to let you go. You won't be alone. But it can be costly. And it can be hard, but hey, I've never found the Lord Jesus a disappointment. Something like that.
Thanks very much. A few questions about God's sovereignty. Just for the sake of time, what I say is, for that, remind yourselves of the notes from the last weekend away and what Jamie said about that. Or if you weren't there and listened to the talks online, that'd be a great way to address that. That's quite a big question that we probably haven't got time to go into now. But that would be a helpful place to go for some of those kind of issues. But now moving on to some questions about our method in our evangelism. What if we don't know the answer? What happens if someone asks you a question?
Oh, well, that's great. You do know the answer. You always do. And the answer is, that's a great question. Do you know? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'll find out. And go to one of the guys, the leaders at St. Helens, and ask them. That's what they're paid for. They know the answer to everything. And just say, you know, I've been asked such and such. I don't know the answer. What is the answer? And then go back and say, you know that question you asked me 2 or 3 weeks ago? I found out. I asked our vicar, and he said, that's what I'd do. So don't ever be worried about a question you don't know the answer to. Just say, I don't know. That you're not a walking encyclopedia. You are not called Google. You are, you know, you're a witness.
A few questions about boldness and stupidity. So where exactly is the line between boldness and stupidity? Is it ever counterproductive to do our evangelism in one particular way?
I'm always very wary to dismiss somebody who's trying to reach out. So there's a guy I know who carries placards with Bible texts on. I've never done that, but I wouldn't want to dismiss him. I just think, right, well, that's what he does. Do you know he was outside Hillsborough football ground when there was a disaster all those years ago? And he always used to pray, Lord, what text do you want me to have? And he had the text, prepare to meet your God. Amazing for that particular day. But it's not what I would feel or commend is a great way to evangelize. But I wouldn't want to dismiss such a person. You can be damaging if you're I don't know. Let's be honest, some of us have bad breath. You do need to brush your teeth. Some of you are scruffy. I'm not sure. Well, no, there is somebody. But anyway, apart from that person, none of you are scruffy. You're all worried again, aren't you? No, I'm only joking. But, you know, we need to be presentable. We need to be clean and et cetera, and not have these things which can easily be offensive. And then you can be offensive if you're just too dogmatic. And a lot of that is to do with tone. We don't want to become wishy-washy, but you can put over solid truth in a kind, gentle way. And I would encourage you to do that. But then, you know, in Scripture we read about being fools for Christ's sake. We're the off-scouring of the world, the scum of the earth, the dirt, the filth, the excrement of the world. That's how Christians are described. So, wow, you know, the world can see us in those ways. But let's seek as much as we can with the fragrance of the Lord Jesus to make him known in a way that's true to ourselves.
A few questions about persisting in evangelism when people continually reject it. So should we persist? How do we persist when it seems that it's being unsuccessful?
Well, with particular individuals, I do think there's a moment when you say, right, I'll just leave it at the moment. There's a couple I got to know in Holland, and I spent a lot of time talking with them about the things of God. I'm not sure whether the wife did trust the Lord or not. She may have done, but the husband was very opposed. He was very warm and friendly to me, but he was really opposed to it. And there came a moment I just felt, I've just got to leave this now. And once in a while I pray for them, but I've just felt I've got to leave the things of God. And who knows? It might be that eventually they'll come back and ask me something. I don't know. But I just think individual cases, we need to pray for the Lord's wisdom. We can't follow up everybody all the time, but then some of you, like my brother, some of you will have relatives who are very close, and you can't just let them go. So you can keep praying and wait and see if the Lord gives you another opportunity.
Thanks, Roger. The question about godliness. So how does the role of being a godly witness, how does that fit in with what we've been saying?
Well, I think this is quite interesting, because at work you have probably said or done things that you feel have undermined your Christian witness. Now, do you remember the Lord Jesus said, let your good works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are to live consistently as much as we're able. But on the other hand, our message is not, look how good I am, you need to be good too. Our message is, I am a sinner, and I've got an answer. It's the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. So I remember once when I was teaching all those years ago, somebody once said to me, Roger Carswell, you're a Christian and you've just have forgotten, said or done this. And I responded, are you saying, his name was George Avison. I said, George, are you saying I'm a sinner? I am. I said, that's why I need a Saviour. And that is our message. It's not that we're good, it's that we've messed up. That's why we need a Saviour. So don't feel that your inconsistencies limit, or inhibit rather, that's the word, inhibit your witness. Actually, that is what our message is all about. But we mustn't excuse wrongdoing, but nevertheless, let it not condemn us.
Thanks. Moving tack slightly, moving on to different kinds of messenger or different kinds of soul winner. So what if we don't feel we have certain gifts of evangelism? Is it still our calling? How do we think?
Yeah, I think that's important, and I should have dealt with that over the weekend. Not everybody is called to be an evangelist. There is, in Ephesians 4, there is a definite gifting and calling to be an evangelist, some evangelists. So there are some evangelists. But not every Christian is an evangelist. The pastor is told, Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, called to do the work of an evangelist. But clearly that wasn't Timothy's prime calling. Nevertheless, Paul writes to him and says, Timothy, that's not your prime calling. Nevertheless, do the work of an evangelist. But every Christian is a witness. Okay, so your prime gifting may not be that of an evangelist. It might be as an administrator. It might be as a giver. It might be somebody who shows mercy. It might be a pastor, a teacher, etc. But nevertheless, whoever you are, if you're a Christian, you are a witness. I think that is very important. Otherwise, we feel, you know, I wish I was like Rico Tice. Well, you're not. You're you. And, you know, you may not have his gifting, but you are a witness. And you can reach people that Rico can't reach.
Thanks. What do you say to us, those of us who are introverts, so So those of us who aren't maybe a kind of Roger Carswell kind of character.
Well, you can reach people I may not be able to. And sometimes the fact that the person with whom you're speaking sees that you're finding it a bit of a hard slog and you don't naturally find it easy to communicate the gospel, that can actually have its own power, because the genuineness and the sincerity, the passion, the desire that you've got to share the word comes across through your introversion.
Mm. So there are different personality types. Yeah. But then if we're honest, so both people have been very honest and said there are various things that they struggle with, which are, for example, fear of man is one that we've been given.
Absolutely.
And sometimes maybe guilt when it comes to evangelism. So those of us struggling with those kind of issues, what would you say to us?
Well, fear of man, yeah, we all have that at times. And when somebody rejects, it can be very hurtful. I've had tracts torn up in front of me like this, given them away, just torn room. And it really hurts me. You can't show it, but it does hurt you. And there is a fear of man and mockery and cynicism and, I don't know, possibility of lack of promotion or whatever. These things are very real, and we have to walk with the Lord and see those gradually overcome. What was the other one? It wasn't just fear of man.
Man and guilt.
Oh, guilt, yes. Yeah, when we mess up, I would just encourage us to be intentional in our evangelism. So, Lord, I want to go and I do want to speak. And okay, sometimes we still mess it up. You just have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for that. Just help me to be bolder. Help me to have this open door and seeking to be intentional.
Thanks. Now, the vast majority of questions that are left are all to do with not the messenger, but the person who's listening, so the person we're seeking to share the gospel with. So anything else you want to say about how to speak to people who are hostile? And can you give us examples of that? So lots of the examples you've given us have been encouraging. Have you got examples?
Oh, I have, yeah.
More discouraging, or in terms of hostility and how we think about that when that actually happens and they respond negatively?
It's very hard. My brother, as I've mentioned, I've got cousins whom I've been praying for years. I long to see converted, and I don't know. I bumped into one just a week or two ago in Leeds, and I thought, wow, I haven't seen you for a year or two now. It's just lovely to have time with them. And then it turns out her son is an actuary down in London. I thought, right, that means there will be in the St. Helens area. So I got back in touch and said, what's his address? Let me get in touch, see if we can have a coffee together. And I got the thumbs down from the cousin. And it really hurt, really hurt. So, there's a lot of that. And then the other thing that hurts me immensely is when people seem to be converted and seem to make progress and then walk out on the Lord. That really gets me, I'm afraid. Some of them I can't get my head around, really. What happened there? So, there are discouragements. But our encouragement comes from the Lord, doesn't it? We're doing what he has called us to do, and we have to leave the results and the consequences with him.
Mm. And any last tips in terms of when people are actually actively hostile towards us?
Yeah, well, you can keep praying for them. You can keep loving them. And sometimes just lower the intensity. We are intense because we recognise they do need to be converted. But okay, so just a bit. Oh, come on, Phil, I know you're an atheist. You're not really. You can't really believe all this came from nothing. But nevertheless, this sort of thing. So you, in a cheeky way, if you can. Not everybody's as cheeky as... And I've had a black eye from a woman who once thumped me in the eye, so it's, you know, it doesn't always work. Be prepared. And but I think sometimes a bit of cheek, a bit of mischief like that, and a bit of banter, which isn't revengeful or spiteful, can sometimes go a long way.
Great. Some different situations. Thought thinking now about family, so that kind of listener. So what's the best way to talk to my dad about Jesus if they're quite private? What about long-term relationships like that with family and friends?
Yeah, family are very hard, very tough. I think for family, you've got to weigh up who it is and why. The older you get, the more your parents will listen to you. That's my experience anyway. They sort of think, oh, right, they're not the little children that we've always thought they were. Even though you're 30, you're still their little child, but they start to listen to you a little bit more. I would see if they're hostile, you might just say to them, oh, Mum and Dad, I know you don't go to church and you don't really like these things. As you know, church is ever so important for me. It's my birthday in a month's time. How would you feel about coming to church with me? Just see where I worship and then let's go out for dinner together. And it's my treat. That sort of thing. So you're appealing to their sort of loyalty to you and their family friend. And it might be that you have a special do on your birthday. You know, when you get married, make sure the gospel's preached. We had four children because we had evangelistic Thanksgiving services every time, so relatives heard four times there, etc. Just, you know, look for opportunities that are valid, and then maybe pray for the one-to-ones, so your mother and father may not ever talk with you about the Lord, but your mother might and your father might if you're with them alone. So there is this facade, this mask that people wear that we have to try and break down.
Thank you very much. Then there are a few questions about difficult situations. So when you're in a situation where you're seeking to speak to someone and they've gone through a bereavement or they are grieving, or you're actually at a funeral and you're wondering how do I talk to people? Any tips about speaking to those kinds of people in those kind of situations?
Poor. Funerals are better opportunities for a preacher than weddings are. That's my experience. I've seen people converted at funerals. I've spoken at a number of weddings. I've never known anybody converted at a wedding. And I think there is something very solid. The immediate family don't really take on board what you're saying, but all the rest do. I have a couple of booklets, one called Comfort in Times of Sorrow, which is written where we don't know that the person who's died was a believer. And I've done another one where we do know, called Blessed are the Dead Who Die in the Lord. A lot depends on who it is who's died and who it is who's remaining. But I think we sorrow with others as they sorrow. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus, even though he's going to raise him back to life. He still wept, didn't he? And I think to show genuine compassion and pain, because grief is very painful, is right and proper. And it may be that the best thing is to write a letter in a week or two's time of comfort and consolation. Don't know. You've got to. I don't know that you can have a rigid rule for all of these things, to be honest.
And any tips for weddings rather than funerals? So things that we can be saying.
I don't know that you can say very much if you're a guest. But I do think if it's you getting married, you can ensure as best you can that the gospel is preached. As I said, talk to the person who's going to speak, ask them to share the gospel. And hey, get a best man who's not going to tell a smutty joke. The number of Christian weddings I've been to where the best man, who's a Christian, has told a smutty joke. Again, I think, what on earth is going on here? And if you want a message, this is for the grooms. The normal message for a groom is you thank this person, that person, the bridesmaids and all the rest, don't you? And thank the Lord as well. But, you know, most of all, I simply want to thank God. It might sound strange, but when I was 19 years of age, I came to etc. And my wife, she too has found exactly the same. She was actually 27 15 years ago. And I'm just there, you get the idea. And so, let the Lord be sovereign and king in a wedding. Let's not condescend to the sort of worldliness of non-Christian weddings. Oh, you are pressing some nerves at the moment and getting...
just one tip, actually, when it comes to wedding that I found is that, actually, if you're thinking about non-Christians that you can speak to, or you might end up on a table,
yeah,
you can be put there by the person who's arranged the table plan next to someone, you just don't know. So I ended up at a recent wedding of someone at the 4 p.m. Service sitting sat next to an atheist, and he was just actually really open to chat, so, and really honest. So he said to me, I'm an atheist because I asked him, would you like to tell me, I hope you don't mind asking why you're an atheist? And he said to me, I don't think the evidence is there, but if I'm honest, even if it was there, I wouldn't believe it, because I want to keep living in this way. And that was just because we started chatting and got to know one another, and the opportunity arose around the table at that wedding. So be looking for that opportunity even then. What about people who call themselves a Christian but don't live as a Christian?
They're the hardest of all, aren't they? Don't you think?
How do you evangelize a person like that who thinks they're a Christian, but maybe we think on the basis of the evidence they're living and the way they respond to Jesus and his words that they might not be?
I would try and do Bible study with them, or try and meet them and come along to a church service. I'd try and do it, but they are the hardest. It's the ones who actually are a little bit against you that are the easiest, because then you can have a real discussion. But when somebody says, "Oh yeah, I agree with you," and you know they don't really, they are the hardest. But I would try and do. I'm so thrilled that you do. How about, you know, once a week? Why don't we do a little Bible study together? And if they say no, it might make them aware that they are saying no, and there's a reason for that. I don't know, but they are the hardest, definitely. What would you say?
I think that is hard, and I think William, one of the things that William sometimes says to people is, if someone calls themselves a Christian, then he says treat them as a Christian. And what he means by that is that you say, "Oh, it's great that you call yourself a Christian. Well, why don't you come along with me to church then? Why don't you come this Sunday? Or why don't you come to Bible study? It'd be great to have you and see what happens." Or feel that gives you permission to talk about Christian things with them because they are actually calling themselves a Christian. So that's what he sometimes says. That's what he said to me when talking about with family, many of whom would call themselves Christians. Next one, what about... Moving on now to colleagues, what about if you're in the public sector? We thought about some of these areas where it's difficult. How, any practical tips on sharing with colleagues in the public sector, in a public sector job?
I think there comes a moment where we have to make a stand and we mustn't be silenced. Now, there are various ways of doing this that might arouse curiosity. You know, saying grace before a meal, I mentioned. When I go see my doctor, my GP, she has above her desk a shelf, and there are a number of medical books. I've often thought, if you're a Christian, and I've got her along to a few things, but I've often thought, so supposing she was a Christian, I would put the Bible, if I was her, at the end. So every patient came in and saw these medical books, but also the Holy Bible. It might just lead to something. Do things that would arouse curiosity. I'm a little bit wary about wearing a cross. I have sometimes done so, but I think sometimes it can give the impression of being sort of high Anglican, Roman Catholic. And I'm not into crosses, but if that would be what aroused the curiosity, I might be... I have on a few occasions done that. Or you might just have another badge. You know, I mentioned evangelism explosion. Those two questions, if you were to die today, where would you go? Would you be sure of going to heaven? And what would, if God asked you, why should I let you in? What would you say? They used to have a little badge with two question marks. Very clever, really. So people say, "Oh, right, what's that?" Ah. And you just try and do things that could arouse curiosity. But it may mean that eventually... You know, you might be fired. I don't know. And it's very easy for me to stand at the front and say this. But in the end, this is our Father's world. And whatever governments say to us, he gives us the commission to speak. But we do it winsomely and within the confines of the fact that we're being employed by an employer. But what do you think on that?
Yeah, so I worked in the public sector for a while, for the government, and before that in the city. And actually... I think it wasn't necessarily just the fact that it was public or private. It wasn't always that, actually, that was the hard thing. I think the things that I found hard in sharing the gospel with people was trying to remain godly, so not engaging in all the gossip, and actually sometimes just the physicality of the environment. So I moved from having my own office to open plan and thinking through, actually, how do I share the gospel with people when everyone else is listening in, or when I'm trying to have a private conversation with someone one-to-one. So it was actually, I found those were the harder things rather than whether it's public or private. That was how it was for me. But it may be a thing to change in the last couple of years, and I actually think from what
I think some of the things
that we're saying that actually is the case.
And just to say, practical is spelt C-A-L at the end, not I-C-L-E. Sorry.
We're just about to stop. So there's somebody's asked about children. If speaking to children is your question, please do grab Roger. But we've got just one last question, which is, let's say someone has become a Christian, and they're, we want to give them reassurance, we want to help them with next steps. What do you do after you pray that prayer?
Really important. Well, you've prayed with them. Ideally, if you're going to be with them long term, spend time with them if you can, and try and do things together, go to church together, etc. Do one-to-one Bible study, etc. If you're never going to see them again, I would try and link them up to a local Christian. Try and get a church to go and visit them. Do you know, though, it's really hurt me. There's one guy I've met on two or three occasions in a hotel. I'm a chaplain for a chain of hotels. I don't get paid for it, but I'm the honorary chaplain for this chain. And one of the waiters is somebody I've had very, very wonderful conversations. I've written to three churches in that area, and you'd know the churches if I told you, and said, can you get somebody to visit this person? Here's his address. And not one of the churches has visited him. I just, again, I'm bewildered at times. And a newborn baby needs a lot of attention, and a newborn Christian needs a lot of caring for. Don't think you can wipe out all their errors in a minute or so. Just positively build them up in the Word. Try and go to things together, whether it's a conference or a weekend away or church or Bible study. Spend time, and over the next year or two, you know, see them grow. Eventually you can sort of release them to be replicating themselves, as it were, but I think they do need a lot of care. And don't be put off because they're saying things that you think are heretical or untrue, or they don't seem to have grasped everything, or they're doing something wrong. They're newborn babies, and there's a lot of mess with newborn babies to begin with, but eventually they stop puking and you don't need to change their nappies, etc.
Thanks very much, Roger. That's really helpful. Reading one-to-one with a new Christian is a great thing to do. The other thing that